So Amy taught me to get in this inflatable pool, like one of the, like 15 foot wide and 48 inches tall or whatever, to put out the yard and then buy 2 tons of sand to put under it to level it out. But one of the things that has tempted me since I saw this pool is whether or not I could jump over, could get a running start and jump over the edge into this pool. Sometimes we do dumb things, right? And sometimes you just got to try and do some dumb things. And so the other day I said, Amy, I'm going to try to jump in the pool. And she laughed. And so then I had to jump in the pool. But there's all sorts of things. This thing's got thousands of gallons of water. If I hit the side of that thing at my weight, I'm going to hurt myself. But I didn't let that stop me. So I got, I don't know, 30 yards away, took off running, and I jumped, and I cleared it. I didn't even touch it. I just landed in the water. What a stupid thing to do. We do dumb things. But you married me. We do dumb things. But I got another example of that this morning. So got 2 bottles of water here, okay? This one I found on the side of the road this morning. I had to fill it up with water because it was empty, but it's got like a black and mild wrapper and some other things floating around in it. This one I found in the refrigerator because I took it out of a case of water and put it in there. This one I'm pretty sure will not hurt me. I'm pretty sure it's good for me. This one could kill me. It'd be crazy for me to drink out of this. It'd be crazy for me to take this out. That'd be the epitome of dumb. If I know something's bad for me, and yet I do it anyway. But this one, I mean, it just makes sense, right? Drink from this. It's clean. It's pure. It's good for you. You know it's not going to hurt you. Until I've been walking in the desert for 3 days, and I've not had water. You know, and I come across 2 bottles of water, and I don't even think about it then, right? I just grab both of them and try to drink them, regardless of what's floating in it. Because in our desperation and our temptation, sometimes we do things that don't make a whole lot of sense. Our spiritual lives are just like that. We've got a choice between 2 things in life. As Christians, we know that sin is ugly and dangerous and leads to destruction. We know that Christ is pure and holy and leads to glory. But he leaves it to us to choose. Whom will you serve? Will you walk the path that leads to destruction? One that killed your Savior and wants you dead? Or will you walk the path of glory? Seems like a pretty easy choice. And yet we choose sin regularly. Regularly, daily, over our Savior. We choose destruction over glory. Why? Why do we make that choice? You know, for those that don't know Christ, that haven't had those scales removed from their eyes, sin is life. It's just what they do. But for you and I, brothers and sisters, how can we continue in sin? I believe part of that reason is that we really don't understand what Paul's been talking about over these first 2 chapters of Colossians. What he's been teaching us about Jesus. We don't understand the magnificence and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. For many people that go to church, many people that are here today, Jesus is just another part of life. He's just something else that we do. We're born in the Bible Belt, right? We live in the Bible Belt. So we go to church once a month. We don't want to go to hell, so we read our Bibles. We want our children to be raised right, so pastor, teach them about Jesus. None of those things are bad. None of those things are evil, but they're not the ultimate goal of Christianity. The ultimate goal is that you treasure Jesus Christ above all things, not as a means to an end, not so that you get something else, so that you get Jesus. That is the goal of Christianity. And that's what Paul wrote about all through Colossians 1 and Colossians 2. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Over and over and over again. And let me tell you, Jesus does not get boring to people that understand who he is and what he's done. Jesus can never be boring to us. Because our life is him. He's who our thoughts should go to when we don't have anything else to think about. He's who you should look to when you wake up and think about when you lie down. And I'm going to read this description of Jesus again that Paul gives us in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, just so we can understand. Because if you grasp who Paul says he is here, you'll choose him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That is who you understand Jesus Christ to be. He can never be boring. You can never choose things other than him. Yet we fought. That is Jesus. And yet we falter. That's why he is to be the focus of our thoughts, because he is the first in everything. And everything is for him and by him and through him. If Jesus is not that to you, he is nothing. But I'm broken. Because while the focus of your hearts, the focus of your minds may be Jesus in this moment, I know that the majority of us walk day by day without thinking about Jesus. I know that our thoughts are not tuned to him. Why do I know that? Because there are days when I get up and he is not my focus. Days that I wake up and I think about all the things that I have to do, all the things that I want to do, rather than asking what he has for me to do. But Paul calls us in this morning's word, he calls us to look up, to put Christ in his rightful place as the Lord of all your life. We're looking at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11 this morning. If you'll turn with me there now, if you have your Bible or the Bible app. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedience. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Let us pray. Holy Father, let Christ reign in the lives of all those that hear my voice this morning. Father, move their hearts. I can simply say words, you move hearts. Transform them. Spirit, let them feel you today in a way that they've not felt you before. That they may put aside their sin. Father, that they may understand that sin is dead in them. That it has no more rule in their life than they allow it to have. Father, set our minds on Christ in this moment. That we may glorify Him in the way that we walk. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul continuously points the Colossian church to Christ. He's told them that Jesus is enough. He's told them that in Christ alone they found salvation. And now he's telling them to look up, to set their minds on Jesus. To set their minds on what they know about Jesus, what he's done, and what he's going to do. Paul tells them to look at Christ, and he tells them where he is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Now that's not just Paul putting something out there for us to see, to understand. He wants us to specifically understand what that means, what the right hand of God is. And that represents the ultimate power and authority of God. The power that spoke planets into creation, that made light, that made everything, that holds everything together. That is the power of the right hand of God, and that is Jesus' position. The right hand of God. Psalm 63:8 says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Isaiah 41:10 says, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus is in that place. He is in the place of ultimate authority and power. Do you recognize that in Him? Is that where you have Him in your life? And in that ultimate power and authority, He is the ultimate example for us to follow. Paul tells us to set our minds on Him. He alone was able to live a sinless life amid the chaos and sin of this world. So we look at Him, Paul says, rather than the world. We look at Him rather than those around us. Our old self loves the world. Our old self looks for ways to hold us to this world. Because it wants us to die. It wants what it wants alone. Not what is best for it. But our old self is dead. Paul writes, you have died. And your life is hidden in Christ with God. We are made new. When Christ saves us. If you're here today and you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you are made new. If you're here today and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus, I pray that today is the day so that you can be made new. The sins of yesterday, all those things that pull at you, that want you to stay here on earth and be destroyed with everyone else, those things are gone. You're no longer handcuffed to them. The shackles have been broken. You have been or can be set free. And better yet, your eternal life, where you will spend eternity, is hidden with Jesus. With that ultimate power. So that when we look at Him, when we look to Jesus, when you set your mind on Him, we're not only setting our minds on what He's done, but what He's doing and what He's going to do. See, far too many Christians live just wrapped up in those sins and that guilt and that shame of what you used to be. And you think, Jesus will save me, but He's going to like slip me under the fence of heaven. Like there's a back door and He's going to hold it open and I'm going to go in that way. Like all the sinfulness that you've committed puts you on Jesus' B team. But that's a lie that Satan wants you to believe.
Come on.
That is a lie that Satan wants you to believe. If your life is hidden with the ultimate authority, if your eternity is hidden with the ultimate authority in Jesus, then you too are going to be revealed with Him in glory. In glory. So you're not slipping in. We're kicking the door down. And we're saying, I'm with Jesus Christ, the right hand of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are not your old self. You are new in Christ. Yeah, that mindset is so hard. We can get into it right now and say amen, but then sin says, hey, we go and we get tempted by that and we start to slip away. And it's hard because your eternity is hidden with Christ. It's hidden with Christ. And so when the world looks at us, they think, how dumb are these Christians? No, they pray for their enemies. They turn the other cheek. We can take advantage of them if we want to. They have these crazy moral absolutes that God puts out there. And so you look to the world and they say, no, don't do that. Why would you? You don't gain fans by doing that, right? We don't gain fans living a Christian life. The Colossian church, the churchgoers there weren't gaining fans in the Greco-Roman society. They were being told, hey, you got to add this to it. You got to do this because what you're doing isn't enough. That's just crazy to think faith in Jesus is enough. But it is. You know, we're not successful in the eyes of the world today unless we've got $1 million and we got 1 million followers. But we're not called to be successful here. We're called to be obedient. To set our minds on Jesus. To look up, not around. Because there's coming a day. Paul tells us there's coming a day when what they see as foolishness will be revealed in glory. And what a day that'll be. Where we see Jesus face to face and we see that everything we've suffered, everything that we've done, all the suffering that we have endured in Jesus' name is worth it. Because it is. But how? How in the midst of suffering, how in the midst of the world, how in the midst of sins, temptations, how do we have that mindset? How do we rest in the assurance of our eternity with Christ? Central ways, you study the Scriptures, you pray, you get some brothers and sisters around you to hold you accountable and challenge you. Not just hold you accountable, but challenge you. When you're walking down that path, when sin has got you or your world has got you, you got somebody saying, hey, you're walking away from Jesus. And then you meditate on who Christ is and what He's done for you. All that He's overcome in your life. And then individually, find things that stir your heart for Jesus. If you're an artist and drawing, creation, or painting is a way that you just commune with Jesus, that it stirs your heart and your passion for Jesus, you paint it up. If it's woodworking, you do that. If it's music, you do that. There's nothing I like better than just looking at my child and thinking how much of a gift he is. And that stirs my heart for Jesus because he gave me that gift. Whatever stirs your heart and makes you think about who you are in him, that's how you set your mind on him who has ultimate authority. And then if you can set your mind there, you're going to bring your life under his authority. You're going to say, you are Lord of my life. Paul writes, therefore, since all this has happened, since you set your mind on Jesus, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. That's where you begin to make a choice to drink from the clean bottle rather than the dirt. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground on this. Either you are dead in sin or you are dead to sin. Sin has been killed in you if you would put your faith in Jesus. There is no middle ground. Dead to sin or dead in sin. And yet the struggle remains, right? Because although Jesus didn't come to just clean us up, He came to tear the house of sin down, the remnants remain. We are still on earth. We are hidden with Christ. So our eternity is still a struggle while we're on earth. Old self is dead, but sin exists and it calls to you, it beckons to you because it is your enemy. It wants you to die. It is the enemy of your soul. So Paul says in verse 5 that you have to put sin to death. You got to kill it. Not embrace it. Not be tempted by it. Kill it. And as I talked about last week, killing sin is something religion can never do. Religion puts a patch on sin. Going by a list of rules puts a patch on sin, but it doesn't kill it. And sin must be killed. Say you got a house and you got termites, right? So the guy comes out and inspects your house and he's like, man, your house is ate up with termites. I'm just going to throw some patches. I'm going to duct tape over these holes. And that'll take care of your problem. Would that work? That termite continues and it will eat away at your house until it falls down. And brothers and sisters, how many loved ones do you have that sin has grabbed a hold of? Even after they put their faith in Christ, sin has grabbed a hold of and they have fallen down, seemingly lost to who they were. How many people do you know like that? Because they checked the list. They thought that that list was going to save them, but only Jesus saves. So you got to kill sin. You can't manage sin. Sin wants you dead. And yet we play with it. We toy with it. Sin is what tortured and killed Jesus. You got to kill it. And you're union with Christ, that new life in Him, it gives you the power to do that. It is your power source. It's like you have a gun loaded with Jesus that is ready to kill the sin in your life. And all you have to do is set your mind on Him and He guides your aim at those targets. You gotta pull the trigger though. God, say, it doesn't look that bad. Because it does. And Paul gives us a list of targets in this next verse. A list of sins to put to death that is heavy with sexual sin. But why? This isn't a complete list of sin. Like, this isn't all sin that he's naming here. It's just a few. Why? I think Paul does that because he wants us to understand that to name sin is a way to kill sin. That when you name it, when you think in your mind and in your heart, I am doing this, I am being sexually immoral, I am lusting, I have evil desires. When you name it, it makes it real. And then you got to own it. Think of your life, a sin that you struggle with over and over and over again. Think of that sin right now. Put a name to it. You know, there's a theology called name it and claim it. This Paul's telling us is name it and maim it. Because he wants it dead. He wants it destroyed. And if you name it, you make it real. Now, you have that sin in your mind? Have you thought about that thing that you fight over and over and over again? Ask yourself this question. Can I live for this sin that killed my Savior? Can I continue to live for this sin that killed my Savior? No. You have to kill it. Kill that sin. And maybe your sin was in this list of five that Paul writes about here. The first is sexual immorality. And sexual immorality it encompasses a multitude of sexual acts. And Paul writes in six different letters, multiple times in some letters, for us to flee, to fight, to kill sexual immorality in our lives. But here's the deal. Sex is not evil. Sexual desire is not evil. God made those things for us to be fruitful and multiply, he says in Genesis 1:28. Sex is not evil. You are. That's why we corrupt everything that we touch in our sinfulness. So what God had made as good about sex, we get to be uncontrolled and misdirected and excessive. Sexual sin is everywhere. The media, if we're just inundated with this media that says that godly sexual understanding is prudish and bigoted. That if you think that what God said about sex is right, then you hate people. Or you're trying to rob them of joy. And they lift up the advertisers and marketers of pornography as icons of free speech. And they tell Christians, be quiet. These sins are everywhere. Even our schools are teaching kids that casual sex is okay. As long as you have protection, you're all right. But brothers and sisters, there's no prophylactic for the soul. And that is what is damaged when we step outside of what God has said about sex. So we must put this sin to death. All sexual sins must die. And if you're engaged in any kind of sexual sin right now, adultery, pornography, premarital sex, any of it, put it to death.
Come on.
Because it is killing you. It will have effects that you have no idea about. If you do end up not marrying that person that you're having sex with, when you get married, that person goes with you. Psychologically, and spiritually, that person is with you. And it will ruin what God made good.
Amen.
Kill it. Kill it. Paul ends this list with greed. And he calls greed idolatry. Greed is the belief that everyone and everything exists for your amusement and your purposes. Greed turns our desires into idols and leaves us desiring more and more with no care for who's hurt by our actions in getting more. Greed is totally incompatible with Christianity. Yes, it is totally acceptable in American society. You're probably going to get mad at me, some of you, but you want to look at greed, look at Black Friday. Black Friday is a after Thanksgiving marketing scheme to get people to spend boatloads of money on things they don't really need. But did you know that there is a Black Friday death count? There's a website that keeps track of how many people die in incidents based around Black Friday. How many people do you think have died on Black Friday due to Black Friday shopping since 2006? How many? Participate. How many?
12,500.
400.
How many?
10,000. Okay. Y'all have a really bad view. Since 2006, 10 people have died. Shocking. Shocking. 111 people have been injured and hospitalized. Shocking. Stay home and eat some more turkey. To the world, these sins may be acceptable. But to Christians, it is better to put to death the sin of greed. It's better for us to kill greed in us and see no one injured in our desire for more. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more significant than ourselves." That's being a Christian. Not trampling somebody to death for a teepee. We gotta hate sin. Because God does. God hates sin. His wrath, Paul tells us in that next verse, His wrath comes on those that live these lives of sin. And that we used to be one of them. God's wrath was against you. God hates sin. It's an abomination to Him. It is a corruption of what He created perfect. Sin killed His Son, so it is right for Him to punish those that sin and live in it apart from Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you deserve death. So do I. But Jesus took my sin. And He took the punishment for my sin. And He nailed it to the cross. God poured out His wrath for my sin on Jesus. So that I don't have to be destroyed. That God's wrath doesn't come on me. Put your faith in it. Because it's worth it. Paul gives us another list of targets in this next sin. In this next verse, another set of sins. And these are different than that first set. Those first are personal sins. This next set is sins that we commit, but that can destroy community. These are sins that we must kill in our lives. Because if not, they will seek to dismantle what God puts together in the church. They can kill what God is doing at Harmony Baptist Church. They could have destroyed the church at Colossae. Those sins are anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies. These sins, when taking place in a community of believers, are a direct attack on the mission of the church to make disciples of all nations. When you have these hidden in your heart toward your brothers and sisters, when you speak ill of them, when you throw darts at them, you are undermining the mission that we are gathered for. You are affecting our ability to be witnesses to the world. Witnesses as to what new life in Christ is all about. Is that you? Search your heart this morning. If you have a heart of anger towards a brother or sister this morning, if you wish ill of someone, if you have been speaking negatively about them, if you throw those painful word darts at people, if you've lied about or to someone here, when we open this altar, you come and you fall down on your face. And as you pray and they come to mind, you go and you talk to them. You seek their forgiveness. Because it can tear us apart if you don't. And when you do that, when you seek God's face and you go and you pray and you ask for forgiveness from those people, we're showing the world. That has been us being witnesses because people see how to solve conflict. People see that there's something different about people that are in Christ. see that we have put off the old self, as Paul writes. We've put off that old self, like taking off a ragged old coat. We've put it off, and we've put on Christ, our new clothing that is holy and good and seeks the good in others. You can't do that if you hold on to that ragged coat. You can't do it by yourself. You don't do it alone. Through the Spirit, though, you are being renewed. So that your killing of sin is not just a one-time thing, but a daily renewal empowered by the Holy Spirit. Renewal is ongoing. We need it every day. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." He's renewing us in His mercy, and it's new every day. But again, that renewal is His work. So that in verse 10, we will be more like Christ. That is the goal. That you are more like Christ. And because the more like Christ you become, the more you understand who He is. The more you understand who He is. And finally, and I think this is one of the most important things that Paul says in this letter. It's all important, but this is one that really speaks to me in the time that we're in and the place that we're in. Putting on new life in Christ removes all human-made, cultural, and social barriers. Putting on new Christ. The color, the gospel sees no color, sees no disability, sees no creed. It sees only a need for Jesus. Paul writes here, "There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." We live in a world that is us versus them, that at every place seeks to set us apart by divisions that are made by man. White, black, American, European, Chinese, whatever it may be, we have made these divisions. Paul says, there is none in Christ. Being in Christ, not a certain race, not a certain culture, not a certain social class, is all that matters. Being in Christ. And it is my heart's desire for Harmony Baptist to love and respect all people. Because all people are made in the image of God.
Amen.
All people. And if He made them and loves them, we must love them. Because they are our brothers. Paul ends the Colossian letter by talking about the people he was traveling with. One was a slave. One was a wealthy landowner. One was a doctor. One was a Jew. He didn't just say it. He lived it. That's what we have to do too. We can't just have this idea of diversity. We have to embrace it. Because that's who God has called us to be. And that's who we're going to spend eternity with. As I close this morning, I challenge you to live free from sin. So many Christians live as if Christ's death didn't really kill sin. As if sin is still their master. It's like the guy that's got the old football injury, right? And so he walks with a limp and he goes in and the doctor fixes his knee and he gets out and he gets rehabilitated and everything's healed, and yet he still walks with that limp. Because he can't trust that it's healed. You are free. You do not have to choose sin. Christ has killed that sin. Sin will still call us because we live in this world. But sin's power can grow less and less in your life as you kill more and more. So brothers and sisters, as we leave here today, as you walk through life, don't live like sin is still your master. You've been set free in new life. Live like it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a gift it is to know that we can follow Jesus' instructions to go and sin no more. Father, that those just aren't empty words, but that in the Savior of the world, we have freedom from sin. Don't let this just be a message we hear, Father. Let it be a message that penetrates our hearts and changes our lives. Because that's what you do. That's what Christ does. He changes us. He transforms us. I pray that the people of Harmony Baptist Church will embrace that change in their life. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the praise team comes and we stand and sing this last song, if you're here today and you've got one of these sins that needs to be put to death, come and lay it at the cross. If you've never given Jesus the sin in your life, come today and be saved. The altar's open.
Forgiveness was born.
God, what a privilege it is to know you and to be able to come to the altar, Father. That you call men and women, that you hold us accountable, Father. That you point out the sin in our lives that we may kill them, Father, with your power and be freed from them. Father, there are billions of people that need to know that. That need to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except by Him. But Father, as we leave and we go to places that we live and work and play and study, Father, put it on our hearts to take Jesus with us. To take the gospel to those that don't know. To live sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.